Socrates, the Greek philosopher and educator, was once approached by a young fellow who asked the ancient sage to teach him oratory, how to speak. The young man rattled away at great length. He kept on talking and talking, and then at last the philosopher was able to speak. He informed the young man that he would be required to charge him a double fee. Why a double fee, he asked. Because, the famous teacher replied, I shall have to teach you two sciences. The first, how to hold your tongue, and the second, how to use it. This morning, I want us to talk about our speech, seasoned speech. This is something that's important for us for so many reasons in our day-to-day conversations with one another, in the church as brothers and sisters, and also as we look at teaching the lost how to improve the way we talk. And I want us this morning, we're going to go through four main passage sections in Colossians chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 6, James 1, and James 3. So we're just going to take this subject about our speech and look at these verses. To begin with, if you would open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, and beginning at verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer one another. Here Paul says, let your speech be always with grace. In conversation, be absolutely, at all times, under all circumstances, kind and gracious. We should be the most gracious people there are, being God's children. We should not be evil or vicious in conversation. We should not talk in a way that excites lust or passions or evil desires or sinful deeds. We should be at all times kind and gracious. And he goes on to say, seasoned with salt. This may be a reference to the preservative and purifying power of salt. Let your speech be wholesome, not corruptive. Just like food is seasoned with salt. When I looked up this word seasoned or seasoning, it literally means to arrange, to make ready, to make fitted. So we want to make sure that our speech is fitted for the occasion. It is seasoned with salt. And why do we need to have our speech this way? That ye may know how ye ought to answer each other. Paul wished that the Colossians knew how to answer false teachers and their disputes, as well as how to win people to Christ by means of appropriate speech. So if we want to have our speech seasoned, we need to be fitted, to be ready, to talk against the false teacher, to exhort and encourage one another, and to be able to persuade and convince those that are outside of the body of Christ that they are lost and they need to become Christians. So not only must our conversation be appropriate as regards the time, it must be appropriate as regards the person. In the context, it shows that unbelievers are meant. But this rule would hold true in all conversations. We need to know how we ought to answer one another. And with that too, one of the things with our words, again, we must live a consistent life. Our thoughts, our words, our actions must always be the same. They must always be in agreement. If we tell someone one thing, but our life is different, they are not going to get that message. Let's turn next to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers, beloved and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves. So this is one of Paul's wordier sections talking about speech. But notice in verse 3, he says, if any man teacheth a different doctrine and consenteth not to sound words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what are our sound words? They are wholesome words. They are healthy words. And again, this is a reference to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. But false teachers who were bitter enemies of the truth would not consent to sound words. And we have the same thing today. When we open up the Bible and try to teach someone what the Bible says, they act as if we are teaching them, we're speaking in a foreign language, because they do not follow the Bible. They do not consent to sound words and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. They become discontent, and this produces a hindrance in the progress of the gospel. In verse 4, he says he is puffed up, knowing nothing. He's self-conceited. He thinks that his reasons are above the teaching of the Lord and the apostles. This puffed up means to blow up, to inflate. Again, with false teachers, sometimes with any teachers, sometimes you might hear the word pontificate. That's just someone that's going on and they're talking and talking and talking and talking and talking. They aren't saying much. They're pontificating. They're puffed up. They inflate things. They're wordy. And it doesn't edify. And sometimes you don't know where they stand on something, what they're for, what they're against. And again, he is proud, knowing nothing, but obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. So God, in other words, works through the result of the heart. He works through our heart, and he changes the actions of men, and it's all by our words. Again, when we were talking about conversion this morning, you never read in the Bible about a conversion taking place by feelings. It's by words. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to have our words grounded in the faith, the word of God, to speak to others. He says in verse 4 again, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. This I'm reading is the New King James. The Old King James, I think, uses the word doting. Doting about questionings and disputes of words. That's not a word that we use today, but back in the original, this word dote meant to be ill, ailing in body or mind, to be foolish, to be unsound. So when he says they are obsessed with disputes, it's basically they make themselves sick talking about things that they're just going to argue over. He's proud, knowing nothing, but is doting. He is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions. We need to learn, all of us, how to approach someone that is going to be argumentative. Some people are just, you can pick any topic you want to and try to start a conversation with them, and they're going to want to argue with you. And it's to no avail. And one of the things, again, going back to our class in personal evangelism, sometimes they will take something and try to deflect. We'll be talking about this. They'll want to deflect. They'll want to redirect to go over here to get us arguing in a circle. And we got to come back. We got to come back to God's word and use wholesome, sound words. Have our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how to answer each other. Sometimes you'd think some people go to school to learn how to argue the way they do it, but friends, we need to know God's word, how we can answer someone with a soft answer and show them what the truth is. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings. When you think of strife, that's angry contention, hostile, struggling, fighting, quarrelsome, contentious, the feelings which seeks to irritate. It's not strife for truth and right, but it's simply strife for its own sake. Again, some people just like to argue and stir things up. Railings, that again is another word that we don't use too often today. Railings, depending on your translation, if it's in there, refers to blaspheming or to revile. It's harsh, abusive language toward those who will not concede a point. A common effect of disputes, and more commonly of disputes about unimportant and small matters. So railings, you'll see somebody get worked up, and sometimes it's not because of the topic, but they just want to win the argument. Doesn't matter, again, what the topic is, they just get so worked up that they've got to be right. Evil surmisings, that's the imaginations of evil or wrongs or others without any proof of it. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Again, we've got to know the truth. We've got to know how to present it in a loving way. And we've got to be aware of when somebody's trying to set traps for us and they're just trying to get us to explode, and we've got to come back to God's word. From such, withdraw yourselves. Let's turn now over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Beginning at verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So here we have James is talking about how we speak. And again, the Bible is full of contrasts and comparisons. And he is making a contrast between two things, between swift and slow. But let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So James commands each of those that he wrote to be swift to hear. This word swift, it means that we are quick, we are speedy, quick, swift to hear. We are eager to hear what the other person has to say. We are interested in what the other person has to say. We are fast. We are attentive to. We tune into what they're saying. We need to be fast at that. That's the positive. And then he says we need to be slow to speak and slow to wrath. Wrath, that again is like a violent emotion. We think about uncontrolled anger, indignation. And you stop and think about this. Religion, thinking of religion, you can apply it to anything, though. We see it in the home. We see it in politics. We see it in religion. Why is it that some of the things that we talk about can become so explosive? You're talking with somebody about what's going on in the world today, and you mention this or that, and there's just an explosion. You talk about something in the home, there's an explosion in the church. People, we talk about how we love each other so much, and then there's an explosion. Why is that? Well, again, Satan knows how to pit and divide us against each other. And James is admonishing us, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. We want to understand what the other person is saying. And we've all heard so many times, somebody is not listening to the other person. They're thinking of what they're going to say next and aren't listening to what the person is going to say. And then they start speaking. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And with this listening, sometimes, you know, you'll ask somebody, are you listening to me? And they'll go like this, and you know inside they're going like that because they're so full of these emotions, this anger or whatever. And again, sometimes we just gotta, it's hard to do, but figuratively take a breath and step back and remove ourselves, because that emotion in the conversation will lead to worse things and will lead to sin. From this passage, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. There are some other sayings that have come along from this. Speech is silver, silence is golden. Sometimes we need to listen. Another saying similar to what James says, men have two ears and one tongue, so we should listen as much as we talk. There is another philosopher, when he met the reproaches of others with profound silence, someone asked him why he was silent, and he said, because I have sometimes had occasion to regret what I have spoken. Never regret that I was silent. You stop and think about that. How many times do we say something and we think, I wish I could take that back. I wish I hadn't said that. And it's too late. We can never take back what we say. Sometimes it's better to be silent. Another saying, talk little and work much. I used to work with a guy, and when people would be around talking, he would say something similar to that, and less talk, more work. And people start talking, and again, it usually goes in a negative way. Solomon said, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not transgression, but he that refraineth his lips doeth wisely. Proverbs 10:19. He that guardeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Proverbs 13:3. And we've all seen that. Somebody I'd see somebody say something and I can't believe he said that. Somebody's going to really get him because he opened his mouth. See thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Proverbs 29:20. Just something to throw in here too, talking about our speech, having our speech fitted, arranged, proper. You know, there's sometimes we shouldn't even engage in a conversation with somebody. And again, the devil loves it when we do, but someone will come up and they'll say, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? And what we ought to say is no, and it's probably none of my business. I don't want to hear it. But a lot of times people like to hear something about somebody else and they'll start gossiping. They'll start gossiping about somebody that's not around, not able to defend themselves. And a lot of conversations we shouldn't even engage in. In verse 20, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Man will come up with things to talk about that are not going to produce the righteousness of God. And what is the righteousness of God? A simple and brief definition of righteousness is right doing. To be righteous, we must do right. 1 John 3:7, he that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. So it's clear that righteousness is that state or condition where we are approved of God, but God approves only of those who do right and keep his commandments. So again, if we profess to be righteous, we can't be saying one thing. We can't be saying one thing and then doing something that is not right. For our last section, let's turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and I begin reading at verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And again, it is so easy teaching or preaching to say something backwards, to get things twisted. I can have something written down in front of me, and I mean to say it this way, and it comes out some other way. And we need to be careful. And again, that's why back to class, talking about class when we were talking with somebody, it's not good to wing things because there's no telling what might come out of our mouth then. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. And again, you think of a great big ship out there in the ocean, and how is it controlled by that little rudder? Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt and salt water and fresh. We see a lot of things in this passage. And James, in chapter 3, he uses 6 word pictures for the tongue. And we can put these word pictures into 3 different groups. On the first group, you see a horse's mouth and bits, and you see a ship and a rudder. On the second group, you see a fire and a poisonous snake. On the third group, you see a fountain of water and a fig tree. So you go back and you look at that first group, the bits in a horse's mouth and the rudder, and what do we see? What do those bits in a horse's mouth and that rudder on a ship do? They control the direction. The bits control the direction of the horse. The rudder controls the direction of the ship. Our words direct. Our word directs. Our tongue directs the way we go. It can go for good. It can go for evil. In the second group, we see fire and a poisonous snake. What do both of these have in common? Destruction. You know, a little fire can set a great forest on fire. And a little snake, what does that snake do? That poisonous snake, it goes around to strike you. And I was thinking about this as I was reading through this, and my grandma would always warn me to stay away from this place and that place, and because of she'd rattle off all the different kinds of poisonous snakes in this area. And I would think of those snakes, and I thought, you know, they are always looking and waiting to strike. If you walk by one, they aren't going to think, if they think, well, maybe the next time he comes by, or maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next month, I'll strike. They want to strike. They're destructive. A poisonous snake is destructive. A fire is destructive. Our tongue is destructive. It's destructive right away when we say something. But then the third group, the tongue is like a fountain or a fig tree. And this shows the power of life, a tree that produces fruit or a fountain that refreshes. In verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. James talks about how we need to exercise control and vigilance in matters pertaining to the tongue. We always need to be careful about what we say, how we say it. Again, it's impossible to take back a spoken word. I imagine all of us can think of some of the words that meant so much to us. Maybe our mother telling us that she loved us, and you'll remember that always. Or on the other hand, someone saying something to you mean, you can't take those words back. So we need to be careful how we speak. We see James also talks about some contradictions of the tongue. In verse 9, therewith bless we the Lord. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. We need to train our tongue to be speaking those things that are good. It's inconsistent. It's unrighteous for us to say both things. And again, how do we get our tongue to say those right things? We've got to train our heart. We've got to train our heart. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? When we don't get our water from springs today, we get it from the tap or from a bottle. But if we go to the kitchen sink and get some water, do we expect it to taste one way one time and a different way another time? No, we expect it to be consistent. And our speech should be consistent. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt and fresh water. If our words are inconsistent, James is saying that goes against nature. You see, you plant this bush in your backyard. One year you get figs from it. The next year you get olives. That goes against nature. But then with our mouth, we'll bless God and curse men. That goes against nature. Friends, we've got to realize that we are God's children. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So we learn that the tongue is a little member. It's a small member of our body, but it contains some of the most far-reaching power over those that we come in contact with. We learn also that our tongue is one of the most difficult members of the body to restrain and control. We can control so many others, but our tongue, for some reason, is harder to control. It's impossible to tame it, so it cannot be left unguarded. And you stop and think about that. If we could tame our tongue, we wouldn't have to worry about it the rest of our life. But then what's Satan going to do? He's going to come along and bring something into our life, and probably maybe something minor, and then we lose our temper or we say the wrong thing. It's a world of iniquity because of the potential for evil. If we leave our tongue unrestrained, it'll defile the whole body. It'll set on body the whole fire, or set on itself on fire by hell. Jesus said, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Proverbs 15:1-2, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of the fools pours forth foolishness. Friend, our tongue can be one of our greatest assets, or it can be one of our worst enemies, depending on how we control it. These are a few thoughts on our speech this morning. You know, one of the ways that our speech, there are so many ways that it can be used for good. As we pray to our Heavenly Father and give Him glory and honor and praise for everything that He's done for us, as we sing songs and lift our voices and our hearts up into God and praise His name, and as we take God's word and with our mouth, with our words, share His word with other. And just as we can use our tongue and say something and destroy a person or destroy a group or cause great harm with our tongue, friends, we can use that same tongue and teach somebody the gospel that will save their soul, and that soul is worth more than the whole world. We need to be mindful of our speech. Friends, if there's anybody here this morning, some of the sweetest words that you can read about in the Bible is, come unto me. Jesus offers the invitation for all of us to come unto Him. If you haven't done that, you need to do that this morning. If you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized. If you've done that and you have sin in your life, you need the prayers of the congregation. If we can assist you in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.